Our scripture lesson today comes from way back in time. 1 Kings chapter 19. What is the saying now? We're going old school this morning. For the sermon titled, Wait a Minute First. 1 Kings chapter 19. And I think today we will start at verse 15. The Lord in 1 Kings is talking to Elijah. And Elijah's just been a lot, and the Lord's talking to him now. And he says to him, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. And so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come after you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back, and he took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. And he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Those are some hard, strong words. We're going to look at them here a little bit today. So let us join together to ask his blessing. Heavenly Father, these words don't belong to me ever at all, never. They come from you and I know it. Let them be full, Father. Let them go out and come back even fuller. Let them lift up, Father, so that we may walk along the path that you have laid out for us, knowing it's good to have been here today for the strengthening we need for the week yet to come. And believe you me, we need it. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of his children said, Amen. Methods of Timekeeping. There is an actual book called Methods of Timekeeping, and it's horribly boring. And it details how we've looked at calendars and timekeeping. Years ago, I'm fascinated with wristwatches still, but I love pocket watches. Old pocket watches to me, old ones. You know, you have to pull that thing out of your shirt pocket or your watch pocket, and you have to flip it open. I often thought I should wear them more often. I've got a couple of nice ones. And so at one point in time, we piled in a truck, some friends and I, and we went all the way up to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, to go to the National Watch and Clock Museum. And you've seen it along the road to Route 30. The National Watch and Clock Museum. And we were so excited because we wanted to go in there. And I brought all my pocket watches, and so did my buddies, and old wristwatches. And we wanted to talk about clocks. And we got to the museum, and it was funny. We started having a little fun with it because when we paid the entrance, the lady says, you have to watch the movie before you can go into the museum. What? You have to sit in this theater that houses about 50 people, and you have to watch a movie before you can go into the museum. Okay. So we went and we sat down. Four of us in a theater, and that was it. And the movie came on, and do you know what the movie was about? The movie was about clocks and watches. And I thought, what in the world? And the movie starts off this way. I cannot forget it. Time. The only thing that has persuaded men over the years to change. I thought that was pretty cool. And then, all right, we watched this 15-minute long movie about the clock and watch museum. Let's go in the clock and watch museum. Let's hurry in there. And we got in there, and I'm here to tell you right now, brothers and sisters, it was without a doubt the most boring museum I have ever been inside of in my entire life. And they had stuff in there that you think would fascinate me. And it did for the first 25 minutes. And then we go into a room. Here's some more clocks and watches and stuff. And here's a room. Here's some more clocks and watches and stuff. And here's a room. Here's some more clocks and watches and stuff. And I started looking at my watch. I said, man, I got to get out of here. And so we had a lesson about it. But we judge ourselves by the clock, by the calendar. Everything we do, my wife carries 15 calendars. I don't carry any of them. I just look at my timekeeper and go, what am I doing tomorrow? She's the social director, you know. She's got a calendar in her purse. She's got a calendar beside the computer. She's got a calendar that hangs on the wall. We'll get to that one in a minute. She's got a calendar beside her bed. She's got a calendar in each vehicle. And they all match. I can't even wear the same pair of socks sometimes. And we have this big calendar on the wall. And when I say, hey, I'm going here tonight, you'd tell me about that. Oh, yes, I did. Because I'm sure to tell her, did you write it down on the calendar? Well, no, I told you. That's your job, right? So it's a source of contention in our house. But calendars have been around since forever. The Roman calendar was reformed by Julius Caesar in 45 BC. The Julian calendar was no longer dependent on the observation of the new moon, but simply followed an algorithm of introducing a leap day every 4 years. This created a disassociation of the calendar month from lunation. The Gregorian calendar was introduced as a refinement of the Julian calendar in 1582, and today, what hangs on the wall in your house is the calendar we use from that. Whether it has kittens on it, or puppies on it, or recipes on it. Somebody gave me a calendar 1 year for Christmas. Every month, they had several recipes on how to barbecue stuff. I still have that calendar. But are you ready for the funny part of it? At the bottom of every calendar was how to eat healthy. I thought, now, look, that's not even funny. But when you say, hey, you want to do something, what's the first thing you do? Let me check my calendar. Let me check. Let me make sure. Let me see if I can do that with you today. And that's all right. That's what they're there for. So that if I've said I'm going to go to lunch with Lynn, and he's going to take me to Burger King, and Rachel says I'm going to take you to Texas Roadhouse, Lynn, I'm sorry, something has come up. But that's how we live. We live in the, wait a minute first. We live in that. And unfortunately, it has transformed itself into something that takes us away from a thought process that was clear. I read this article that I thought was pretty neat. Donald Gray Barnhouse writes that some years ago, musicians noted that errant boys in a certain part of London all whistled out of tune while they worked. Whistled out of tune. I don't think I can whistle out of tune. I can't even make myself do it. Oh, I can sing out of tune. I do that when I sing your birthday. I do that on purpose. But he noticed that they whistled out of tune, and it was talked about, and someone suggested that it was because the bells of Westminster were slightly out of tune. Something had gone wrong with the chimes, and they were discordant, and the boys did not know there was anything wrong. They didn't realize it, and so they learned to whistle by mimicking the sounds of Westminster. He goes on to write, so we tend to copy with people with whom we associate. We borrow thoughts from the books we read and the programs to which we listen or watch, almost without knowing it. God has given us His Word, which is the absolute perfect pitch of life and living. If we learn to sing by it, we shall easily detect the false in all the music of the world. And yet, We fall prey to everything. I am the dumbest person you will ever meet in your life when an infomercial comes on that television set. If my wife finds out I'm watching one, the phones and my wallet disappear. Because I watched them cut a car in half with a saw one time. Well, I had to have that saw. And I went looking for the phone. I didn't see her come in the room. They were cutting a car in half. Do you understand? And I went to go for my wallet. My phone, I got a wallet. Honey, what? You seen the phones? Yes. Where are they? I'm not telling you. Turn the TV off. Where's my wallet? I'll figure this out. I got a cell phone. Where's my cell phone? You see my... Yeah, I've got that too. So needless to say, I didn't get the saw that cuts the car in half. But a friend of mine did, and we decided we'd try that thing out. And when we were cutting halfway through the door of a car, it wasn't any good car, the saw flew apart into pieces, and he spent all this money on it, and I laughed, and I said, who in the world would ever buy that dumb thing? But we get lost and wait a minute first, because we get told to do something and we have to check to see if it's okay for us to do it. This puts us out of step with God and in step with the world. Because the world sometimes just charges on. They grab a piece of information and they run with it and they don't think about what it might be, truth or falsity. And we see it. If you're on the computer, if you're on Facebook, there's people putting stuff on there all the time. And I had to learn early on to read it. And one, the National Enquirer. Hey, you ever seen the one where they didn't land on the moon? And I'm so dumb, I've actually believed it for a while. Well, I mean, they've got these pictures. And see, the shadows don't line up. And these things couldn't happen. And there's this thing called the Mitron belt that surrounds the earth. It's radioactive. If you go through that thing, you're going to die. But how'd they go through it and come back? They went through it twice and on and on and on until somebody looked at me and said, Paul, you are an idiot. Yes, I am. But we take off running sometimes without thinking. And then other times when we're asked to do something that needs to be done, we'll say, let me check and see if I can do that first. Let me check. Wait a minute first. Wait a minute. We all want to be out in front and lead. We all want to get lost out there and be that person that charges ahead. And sometimes we do it without the thought of what we're doing. In his book, None of These Diseases, S.I. McMillan tells a story about a young woman who wanted to go to college. I love this story. I've told it before. I can almost tell you from memory. She said her heart sank when she read the application of the big fancy college. And on the application was a question, are you a leader? And she didn't know how to answer. So she decided she'd be honest and conscientious, and she wrote, no. And returned the application, waiting to hear from the worst. And many days later came a letter from the college that read as follows. And I love this. It says, dear applicant, a study of your application forms reveals that this college in our year will have 1,452 new leaders joining our prestigious educational facility. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that of the 1,452 leaders, they have at least one follower. I'm not a leader. And I get caught in the same trap. God says, hey, I want you to do this. And I'll actually say to him, wait a minute first. Let me check on a few things. See, in 2003, I got up at the Harmony Church of the Brethren and I preached a sermon. And the executive director, or district executive, was in the back row. And he came up to me after the church and said, Paul, man, you're being called. No, I'm not. I just said a few fancy words. I just got up. It's simple. I'm a blowhard. I'm a ham. I'll put it to you like this. A friend of mine was telling me that in his church, to eliminate waste in the bathroom, they put in those hot air dryers, you know, you push that thing with a woo. And I said, well, how did they work? And he said, they worked great, but we took them out after 3 weeks. And I said, why? And he said, I went in the bathroom one day and somebody put a sticker on the hot air dryer that said, if you want to get a sample of this week's sermon, push the button. So I know where I'm at. I said, no, that's not. No, thank you. He said, you're being called. No, no, thank you, God. Just wait a minute first. I got other stuff to do. 2003. Well, we all know what happened 4 years later. 2007, God said, that's it. I have had enough of you rejecting me. And he destroyed me. Praise the Lord. And brought me around to his way of thinking. But brothers and sisters, you do the same thing when you're called on to do something. Well, wait a minute first. Let me check and see if I want to do that. Let me check and see if I can do that. Let me go look at my schedule. That's how the British say it, right? Let me look at my schedule. Put your pinky up. And see if I can even fit you in to my schedule. And sometimes there are things you have to do, and we understand that. But when God calls, he calls. I heard a question recently put forth. Do you follow Jesus? That's a question. Do you follow Jesus?
No.
Or do you follow the worldview of the Bible? Ooh. We hear that a lot now, don't we? We hear the worldview of the Bible. Well, the Bible is not quite written right. Or it was written so long ago. Or the translation's not so correct. Or this, or that, or the other. And really, how can you claim the Bible when I am sitting right in front of you and you're pointing it out? It's not really saying that. Really? And the worldview of the Bible has become the handbook to more Christians who are able to say, when they're called upon in a time of need, wait a minute first. Let me check. So my question is, do you follow Jesus? Or the worldview of the Bible. I follow Jesus. I don't follow the worldview of the Bible. I do like the Bible. I do follow the Bible. I do believe in this book. I do believe that everything written in here was written for a purpose. And I don't believe that anything in this book is wrong. Unless they, you know, typo. And that's pretty simple. And the world is messing it up. Say amen.
Amen.
I guarantee you they are. I recently watched a conversation take place between two people who were trying to justify the one person getting pregnant out of wedlock because she felt that God thought she ought to have a child. What? Where does that come from? It's in the Bible. Well, I would love to see that passage. I'm still looking for the one in there that says I should have more tractors. That don't exist. But there is one in here that says bluegrass is the music of heaven and I know it and I will find it. But we get caught. So I ask you, why did you come here this morning? Did you come here because you felt led? Did you come here because you felt it was a custom? Did you come here because you wanted to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ yet again and be strengthened and be taken back out into the world for the beating that waits on you? If that's your choice to be here, then say amen. I'm going to go back to the scripture for a minute. You should go back and read all of it. That's your homework assignment. You read 1 Kings this week, chapter 19. Just the one chapter. It's a lot of reading in there. If I told you to read all of 1 Kings. That's your homework for this week. Read all of chapter 19 because it tells an interesting story in there. It leaves off from 18 but into 19, and it tells the story of Elijah, the man of God. He's the man that called down on God to destroy Baal. And it's one of the most challenging, great stories in the Bible. Over here's all the prophets of Baal calling down for fire from Baal to burn up their offering. Over here's Elijah, and he keeps on taunting them. Maybe he didn't hear you. Shout it a little louder. And nothing happens. And he says, Lord, hold on a minute. And he pours water all over his offering to the point where he got water running everywhere, gallons and thousands of gallons of water. And he steps back and he says, okay, Lord, let's see it. And it didn't just burn up the offering. It dried the water, burnt the stones up, turned everything to ash, and then burned up theirs. That's a powerful man of God. Say amen.
Amen.
I would like to be that powerful.
especially when I'm driving to work in the morning. Lord, move that car in front of me. Lord, don't let that cop see me speeding. And he got himself in trouble and he began to shake and he doubted. And at the beginning of that chapter, we see his conversation with the Lord, and the Lord has to remind him, I told you I will take care of you. Now get up and get back to work. And so he does. And the Lord tells him, here's what I want you to do now. The Lord talks to him. We know how he came to him, in a whisper. He didn't come to him in flames and crashing and stuff like that. He passed by and came to him in a whisper. But the Lord says to him, go and anoint these people. I want them to do some work for me. And go get that boy Elijah. He's got a lot going on. He's going to be powerful and strong. You ain't going to be here forever. Go get him. And so Elisha says, okay. And he goes to him. And if you read that scripture, it says he walked up to him while he was out there plowing in the field. Everybody see that? He had 12 oxen yoked up in the field. And he was driving the 12th one himself. 12 of them plowing. Anybody in here want to see the size of the plow he was using? Well, it had to be a 20 bottom, wouldn't you think? I've seen multi-horse plowing. I've been part of it. It's a powerful thing to see. Elijah walks up to him and takes his cloak and throws it on Elisha. For those of you who don't understand that meaning, the cloak of a Jewish man was his most precious possession. It was his bed. It was his protection against the weather. It was his pillow, maybe his luggage. It was a thing that he would hand over if he owed a debt as a place marker until the debt was paid. And he came up to Elisha and threw this cloak on him. As a Jewish man, Elisha knew what it meant. And he stopped plowing right on the spot. Elijah said, come on. And Elisha said, okay. Wait a minute first. Let me run back and tell mom and pop what's going on. And what do we read? Go back. Elijah replied, what have I done to you? And I think it hit home right then. And Elisha, the Bible says, gathered up all the oxen, slaughtered them, broke up all the plowing equipment, and commenced to make a fire and burnt and fed people, and then got up and left. He saw the sin that he was creating because God had reached out to him and said, you come here with me, and you come here with me now. And who are we to turn to God and say, well, wait a minute first. How many in this room, by show of hands, pray to God?
All right.
How many ask him for something? Keep your hands up. How many hope he answers it? Keep your hands up. How many talk to him all the time, asking him all kinds of stuff, right? What if God turned to you and said, well, wait a minute first, I got other things to do. And I'm not going to talk to you right now. The silence is deafening, isn't it? And in those moments, Elisha said to God, hold on a minute. I got to go take care of this stuff first. I appreciate your offer. I thank you for what you did for me. Let me just go over here and take care of this stuff. Elijah, you just hang on there for a minute. And Elijah said, just go on back in. Get out of here. What have I done to you? And suddenly, whoop, light bulb goes off and Elisha realizes that you never turn your back on God Almighty. Go over to Luke chapter 9. Let's look at something here right quick. After all this time, do you think that lesson has been learned? No. Luke chapter 9, go to the 51st verse. Now we are thousands of years ahead in time. Jesus Christ has been born, and the man that saved all of y'all is walking the earth teaching, and he's called out 12 guys, right? The disciples. Now, are they smart? They're probably about like me. A lot of mouth, not very smart. But they've been chosen for different reasons. This person was chosen for this reason. And this person was chosen for this reason. Peter was chosen because he's got a big mouth. But his passion burns so brightly that Christ is going to build upon him. Judas was chosen because Christ had to die.
Then the 51st verse. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Stop there for a minute. That's our way, ain't it? Hey, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't follow me, I'm going to get him to beat you over the head. Because I'm a Christian, and I can do that. And I'm going to beat love into you. You know that? I love you so much, I'm going to beat you over top of the head. And that's what they asked Jesus to do in a mission of love and mercy. And Jesus rebuked them. He could have easily have said to them, "What did I do to you? Let's go on somewhere else. Haven't you learned anything? That when the moment comes for a call, you have your choice. You can answer it, or you can say, well, wait a minute first. I want you to answer it, regardless of what it is, to draw you away from that world, to get you back out of the clutches of the world. Because I'm telling you right now, I am firm about this. The day is coming when we are going to be called home. It could happen right now. Wouldn't that be wild? And away we go. Wouldn't that be just too cool? Get caught up in heaven? I often read that passage and I have a little fun with myself because it's funny to me that if the Bible says we're going to be caught up with heaven and we're going to meet in the air on the way up, the dead in Christ, and we're all going up there together, and that's going to be kind of a weird thing. There you are in your little circle of light flying up to heaven and you're seeing all these bodies come up out of the ground from different places. I might be a little bit scared. And hi, pal, you don't look like you did the last time I saw you. You look a little thin there. But it could happen, and it's going to happen. It could have happened right now. So you have to make a decision. Do I follow, or do I think I'm still the leader? Can I make the decision to do what he says when he calls, or am I going to say, well, wait a minute first? Luciano Pavarotti. Anybody in here not know that name? You know I can sing just like him. When he's asleep. He says, when I was a boy, my father was a baker. He introduced me to the wonders of song. Everybody in his room has heard him sing. And oh my goodness, they did that thing there a while back, the three tenors. Did anybody ever hear that? Oh, I sit there listening to that and I bawl like a baby. That is powerful music, powerful music. Luciano said, I was introduced to the wonders of song, and he urged me to work very hard and develop my voice. Ariojo Pialotto. I practiced that, and I looked it up to make sure I was right. Was a professional tenor in my hometown of Modena, Italy. Took me as a pupil. And I also enrolled in a teacher's college. And on graduating, I asked my father, shall I be a teacher or shall I be a singer? Luciano, my father, replied, if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, you've got to choose one. I chose one. It took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 years to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think whether it's laying bricks, writing a book, cooking a meal, whatever we choose, we should give it to ourselves. Commitment, that's the key. Choose one chair. When he calls, go! Don't sit on two chairs. It ain't musical chairs. I loved musical chairs. And boy, if you played musical chairs, I'd push you right out the way. You know, unless you were, you know, really cute girl, and then I'm an idiot. Here, you can have my chair. I don't care if I sit down. But that's how it works. He's going to call you. He might call you leaving here. He might call you a week from now.
And your answer had better be, okay. Not wait a minute first. Because then you have turned your back on the one who has never turned his back on you. We sang it in that song this morning. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's too difficult for thee. I love that thought of it. And I think about that. The bottom line is, who in this room has ever plowed a field? You ever done it with horses? Put your hands up. Alan, ain't you never plowed with no horse? Cultivated. Uncle Herman, haven't you plowed with a horse? There you go. I plowed with a horse once because I had a big mouth. And the man put me behind a horse and a plow and sent me out to the field. And I learned something about that day. I learned two things, really. If you plow with horses, the view of the world really doesn't change a whole lot. And I also learned that when you're plowing with that horse, don't look back. You'll see that furrow when you come back the other way. But the minute you do this, you got the reins and the traces, and you turn and you lean on that plow, you turn that plow a little bit, you're going somewhere else. You're not going in the direction that you want to go. I've plowed with horses. I've plowed with crawlers. I've plowed with tractors, plowed with steam engines, and so have you. And he can tell you, and anybody can tell you, when you put your hand to the plow, still in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And he said to another man, follow me. But the man replied to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And still another said, I will follow you, Lord. Now listen here. Still I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. If you climb on that plow and you start looking at where you've been and start thinking about it, you're going to come out of that furrow. If you for one moment turn your back on the Almighty when He calls on you, you might as well be turning and looking behind as to what that sin is, and am I really sad that I'm away from the sin, or do I miss it? When we say, wait a minute first, we've given over to temptation. It's a hard thing. So that's my prayer today. That's my request today. That's my prayer today, tomorrow, and going forth this week, that you all hear Him in the most still moment. I'm not talking about in the flash and the thunder and the crashing and carrying on like that. That's not when God comes to you. He comes to you in the most stillest of moments. We need to listen. We need to hear Him. And when He says, Gene, I need you to do this, then you go do it. Oh, wait a minute. You go do it. When He says, Joanne, I want you to do this for me, yours is to go do it. Not wait a minute first. Let me check. Because I can tell you from personal experience, when you tell God, wait a minute first, let me check and see if I want to, He's going to come back to talk to you later on, and you're not going to like it then. So I lift you up in encouragement today to just go forward. Don't worry about what you've already plowed. You'll see it again later. Just worry about here and getting forward. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You and we ask for the fulfillment on this day of this message. We ask that You teach us that when we're at a point where You've asked us to do something, and we'll know when it is, we don't have to go looking for it. You will put it in front of us. You will give it to us. You will come up and You will throw Your cloak around us. And in those moments, we should just go. Yeah, that might mean going to Africa to preach. Or that might mean going to a friend that you ain't seen for years and saying, hey, I know Jesus Christ and I'd like to talk to you about Him.
It might mean, Father, that we have to go ask forgiveness where we have fell short in one of our brothers or sisters' eyes. It's not always glorious and pomp and circumstance when you send us somewhere, but the glory comes from when we go and we see you in it. No more wait. No more wait a minute. Let us be strong enough to just go. We thank you, Father, for your precious Son, Jesus. His blood spilt, paid our debt, lifted us up, and took us forward. We have a home forevermore claimed. We don't have to worry about what happens when we pass from here. We know. We thank you, Father. Strengthen us for the week ahead. Strengthen us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.